Today's reading from 2 Corinthians and Philippians comes to us from Vienna, Austria.
Hi, St. Andrew's. Greetings from the church here in Vienna. Today's reading comes from 2 Corinthians and Philippians. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you all. And from Philippians chapter 2, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, and if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves that was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you, both to work and to will for his good pleasure. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Usually the sermons, as you know, at this time of the year after Easter, focus on the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And now this year, as we're moving toward the celebration of Pentecost, which is the third great Christian holy day on the calendar after Christmas and Easter, today in this period of time, moving toward May 31st, which is Pentecost, today we celebrate again the coming of the Holy Spirit. Last week, Phil had us looking at the Spirit as a new rule or practice of life who animates and energizes a life that is lived not simply because we have to or we're afraid not to, but because we want to, and what is my obligation now also becomes my desire. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus from Romans chapter 8. And this week we look at the Spirit's work in that alternative society that he is bringing to life all over the planet. What we sometimes refer to as a city within the city, the church. And as we think of the Spirit working in the body of Christ, the church, we're also reminded that what God is doing in the world today is not simply giving people unique and individual spiritual experiences like so many isolated islands. It's proper to talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but that's not all. He, the Spirit, is raising up a community or a fellowship of the Spirit, as it says in both of the texts that Brad read for us today. We are also reminded that in our day, in these strange times, strange for a number of different reasons, that these words, if we really take them seriously, and that's, as we're going to see later in the sermon, one of the problems, we don't often take these words seriously, but if we really do take them seriously, they're hard words to understand, hard words to figure out how to implement in a society that is so fragmented and atomized into so many different molecules and atoms that seem to be running away from one another. The truth is, for decades in our society, community has not been the direction. In fact, we're going in the opposite direction, away from togetherness, and we're going in the direction of the private, the individual, the personal, the separated, the isolated, and the alone. And not only in the United States of America, but in the Western world, it seems that to be the trend. So today, we look together at how the gospel counteracts that particular trend, and how the church stands as an alternative to a fragmented society full of individuals. What does the Christian life demand of the believer in terms of a shared life? And how would those demands, if we actually lived by them, how would those fleshed out into a community of people? How might that offer to our own isolated community of South Florida a refreshing and different kind of an alternative? Today I want to look at the fellowship of the Spirit under three headings. Number one, extreme demands. Number two, extravagant resources. And number three, an excellent moment for using those resources. Again, extreme demands, extravagant resources, and an excellent moment for using those resources for the glory of God and the good of our community and church. Extreme demands, extravagant resources, excellent moment. Now, we talk about a trend in our society away from community, and I want to try to make it clear that that trend didn't just begin with the onslaught of this virus. It hasn't even happened in the last couple of decades. It's been going on a long time. In fact, if you go all the way back to a scholar named Alexis de Tocqueville. De Tocqueville was a Frenchman. He was an aristocrat. He was kind of a proto-social scientist and a thinker. He wrote a very famous book called Democracy in America that people are still assigned in high school and college classes. He came in the early 1800s to our shores from France. And in France, Tocqueville had become disillusioned with the failed promises of the French Revolution, and he came to study democracy on this side of the Atlantic Ocean. And after living among us with a friend or two for about 9 months and studying as deeply as he could what democracy in America looked like, he came away with a very profound respect for this country, but also he believed he saw some of the seeds of our own undoing. Two things especially. He wondered about the tyranny of the majority. Just like a king can become a tyrant, he wondered if the whole populace could become a tyrant. And second of all, he wondered and questioned our brand of individualism. He wondered where that would lead given enough time. And then we fast forward ahead to enough time. And we fast forward to a time when the seeds that Tocqueville saw germinating actually began to yield fruit. Go all the way ahead to 1985, when a team of sociologists from the University of California at Berkeley, led by Dr. Robert Bella, published a very in-depth study popularized in a book called Habits of the Heart, Individualism and Commitment in American Life. And Bella and the team warned that some of de Tocqueville's prophecies were coming to pass. In fact, Dr. Bella gave a name to the prevailing ethical and social outlook that had taken grip in our country, and he called it, and I'm sure you've heard of this phrase before, expressive individualism. And that's where that phrase was coined. Others call it the duty to self-ethic. That is, I'm not only allowed to be selfish, I'm actually required to be selfish. My first obligation is to myself, looking out for number one. That title of that book is an expression of expressive individualism. And then fast forward another 15 years to the year 2000, when a Harvard political scientist, Dr. Robert Putnam, wrote a book in the same vein, which I've referenced many times before in this congregation, called Bowling Alone, The Collapse and Revival of American Community. And Putnam said that the traditional civic and social and fraternal organizations like bowling leagues that had always been so strong in this nation have suffered a massive decline in membership. And one of the famous things he said, from which the title of the book is drawn, people are bowling today more than they've ever bowled before, but bowling leagues, are less popular than ever before. In other words, we're bowling alone, doing the same things that we've always done as a nation, but now not doing them together as a community, but doing them as individuals. And all this is to say, you're thinking, TJ, is this a sociology lecture or is this a sermon? Well, all this is to say, this is the milieu, this is the environment, the air that we breathe. And the recovery of community in this kind of an environment is really going to be an uphill climb. Who knows? It may take some sort of like national crisis, or maybe like a international crisis, like a health concern or something. Who knows where these kind of things might lead? More about that later. And when you look at what the apostles had in mind for community life, to our individualized South Floridian eyes, it looks extreme and even unreasonable. So that writing at the end of a letter to the Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, who has had to say some really difficult relational stuff to this congregation, and he's written a letter where he has to bring all these things to light that really broke his own heart. It was the breakdown of that society. He had started that church and then gone away to tend to other churches. And when he had gone away, the whole church turned against him. And he wrote a letter. Look, I'd like to come for a visit. And they said, well, now we require that our pastors bring a resume with them. And the Apostle Paul has to say, resume? You are my resume. He has to say some very difficult relational things in that letter. And at the very end of the letter, the words that Brad just read to us, Paul can say, finally, brothers, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace. That is not expressive individualism. I mean, not only did the Apostle Paul not demand his own rights, but he called for community, living at peace, being like-minded in that congregation. A kind of depth of commitment and loyalty and brotherhood that strikes us as weird. Because if we're not looking out for number one, we think, who will? And then we add to that the second reading, the same writer, Paul, writing from a prison cell, addressing these young Christians at Philippi. And he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, listen to these words, regard one another as more important than yourselves. We think, what? And then he goes on, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And you know, you combine those two passages, and you get the sense that the picture of the church and the mind of the apostles is, number one, a unified church. Not individuals or individualized, but a group of people living interdependently, like-minded people, sharing a life purpose, a mission, common beliefs. Not as if there's no room for individuals in the congregation and individual distinctiveness, but a congregation where the big questions about life are answered in common. We share the same outlook, generally speaking, on the world. Individuality without individualism. And then second, humility. It says no empty conceit. The old King James used to translate that phrase vainglory. A scholar from Calvin College, I throw that out for the Dorn's sake, a scholar from Calvin College wrote a book on vainglory, the forgotten vice. No empty conceit, that is, no trying to impress one another, get over one another, intimidate one another, but, says Paul, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. So extremely different from our celebrity culture, where self-promotion is not only allowed, but where self-promotion is expected. And then third, unity, humility, and helpfulness. That is, we are to actually learn how to promote the interests of other people, to help them, looking out not merely for our own interests, but for the interests of others. And again, to our ears, if we really take those words seriously, sounds extreme, sounds communalistic, sounds even psychologically unhealthy. Because again, if I don't look out for myself, I'm sure someone's going to use me like a doormat. And how psychologically unhealthy is that? And what makes the whole thing universally radical? Whether you're in this culture or in that culture, whether you're in the first century or the 21st century, what makes this whole thing not only high demands, but extreme demands, is the fact that these particular demands are attached to a particular example. Have the same mindset in you that was also demonstrated in Jesus Christ. What is that example? Well, he's equal with God. One person of the Trinity, equal in glory and substance with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He's equal with God, but he puts aside the privileges of his godhood and he becomes lower. He became a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient in the extreme, became obedient to the utmost, became obedient to death, even the worst kind of death. The criminal's death, where he was suspended on a cross and covered in shame and spit. He was committed to others, not to himself. Go now and do the same. That's really what the Apostle Paul is saying. Now, here's where I think if I ended the sermon right here, and I know some of you are saying, please end the sermon right here. But if I ended the sermon right here, I think we'd go away thinking one of two things. Number one, this is churchy talk. And what TJ really means in all this is go from this congregation out into the world and be nice to people. But that's not what the demands are saying. Not be nice. I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis in his Mere Christianity book. At the very end, he has a chapter, Nice People or New Men. What is the gospel meaning to produce? Nice people or new men? And of course, what he says is not nice people, but resurrected to a new life in altogether. So either we go away thinking, well, TJ just wants us to be nice. God just wants us to be nice. I just want to remind you, that's not what it says. Or if we were more honest with ourselves, as we rarely are, and more courageous with ourselves, we would look at these passages and say, that is utterly crushing. Who could possibly live by that kind of a standard? Especially in this society, with these societal trends, I can't make myself that generous, that good, that humble as Jesus himself. Even if I tried, I would just look weird to try to live that way. But thankfully, this is not the end of the sermon, not the end of the story. It's not demands, period, end of sermon, go to lunch. It's extreme demands and, secondly, extravagant resources. See, what Paul is saying is all that we need, all that we could possibly need to live in real, authentic community. All those resources he highlights in these texts. Look at the introduction to the second passage. It begins with his bright materials. We need, verse 1, encouragement in Christ, consolation of love, fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and consolation. In other words, it begins with the raw materials, an inventory of provisions. This is not the command that Pharaoh gave to the Israelite slaves, go make bricks without straw. All the materials are provided for us. The same can be said of the first text. It's a blessing. I know it looks like a bunch of commands, but it's really a benediction. He says, go in peace, your family, brethren. Rejoice, be happy, be complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace. And the idea is, and this is me speaking to you now, just as Paul was speaking to them. You are so under the crazy, extravagant, ridiculously amazing love of God. Everything else in comparison is small potatoes. If you could only see it. If you could recognize how loved you are, you'd find it easy to let go of your rights and to love other people. God loves you and has proven it once and for all by paying your ransom at infinite cost to himself. God took the responsibility of your great sin. He bore those consequences. In Jesus Christ, he took the blame that belonged to you. He became obedient, like you were supposed to be, but weren't. Not a single one of you. Not only weren't you obedient, but you aren't obedient in the present. Not a single one of you lives up to the commands of love that Paul just articulated for us. And he, God in Jesus Christ, takes the place of the criminal, the place you deserved. The cross was meant for you. And he gets on top of it and is suspended between our sinful planet and the holy, holy, holy heaven. And while he's on the cross, justice comes down and envelops him, just like Jonah was swallowed by the sea. And he was treated for us like a lawbreaker in our place. And now, we saw it last week in Phil's sermon in that great passage, perhaps the greatest chapter in the Bible, from Romans chapter 8. Who can separate you from the love of God? No condemnation. You will fail to love. And God will continue to see you as if you were perfectly loving in Jesus Christ. And so, the Apostle Paul wants us to read these passages of Scripture and kind of trip over them. That's why he words it in what strikes us as a kind of unusual way. Some Greek grammarians want to actually substitute the word since there is such great love. But even that, I think, is not quite the right translation. He wants us to linger on it. He gives us a first case conditional clause. That's what the grammarians call it. It's a conditional clause that anticipates a positive answer. If there is any encouragement in Christ. If. And is there? That's what he wants us to do in our heads. The reader has to answer in faith. Well, yes, Paul, now that I come to think of it, there really is. And if there's any consolation of love, and is there? Well, come to think of it, Paul, there really is great consolation of love in the fact that God took my burden. And if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, and if there's any affection and compassion, and is there? Are these materials, or are they not available to you in what God has done for you in the gospel? Well, yes, Paul, come to think of it, they really are ours in abundance. Are there any shortages? Did God not give you the materials of anything? No, Paul. Truth is, it's all there. God has treated me like a priceless treasure, loved by the Father in the same way that the Father loves Jesus. Remember Christ's prayer in the upper room? Think about this prayer in this particular context. This is Jesus in the upper room right before he's about to go to his crucifixion. He looks heavenward and prays to the Father. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. I mean, think about that. The brightness of a billion suns is how bright the Father's love is for the Son. And Jesus Christ is saying, the way you love me is the way you love them. Those are resources. Jesus is saying, if the Spirit shares with you, fellowship or sharing of the Spirit, if the Spirit shares with you all that is mine, he will give you extravagant supply of love so that you can love one another. and then the commands, which are big. They're not only big, as I said, they're extreme. And then he gives us the example of Christ, which makes those demands even more extreme. And then in the last paragraph, Paul returns. I remind you that we're not obeying just because an apostle is looking over your shoulder. As you once obeyed in my presence, even obey more now that I'm absent. We're not obeying in that old, like, religious peer pressure way where we're afraid that people are going to catch us. We're obeying because God, the Spirit, is at work in us. And just as important, because God, the Spirit, is at work among us. God is at work in you all. That's really the way Paul words it. I know we've often taken those words, God is at work in me and work in my heart. But really, I think it's closer to say God is at work in you all to give us the want to and the power to obey in a way that pleases him, what we often call here the new obedience. And the bottom line in this before I move on is, you grow into who you were meant to be by being in the place where God is at work. Let me just say that again. This is the takeaway. You could get this tattooed on your arm and it would be, you know, probably a good tattoo. You grow into who God made you to be by being in the place where God is at work. And God is at work in the church. God is at work among you. Now, let me close the sermon today with some ideas as to how you can work this out in your life and how we can work it out in our life. In other words, how we can put the gospel to work, take it as a gift and implement it. We have the luxury, and those of you who are online and never been to our church don't really know this about our church. But those of you who are members do know about it. We have the luxury at Park Road Presbyterian Church of being a mixed up congregation. In other words, we have the luxury and the challenge of not being a group of clones. This is not a clone-like church. And if you come and visit our church, what you'll find whenever we open back up again and we're filling our pews instead of this little group that I have, a beautiful people, let me say. But when you come back and we're all reassembled, you'll see we are not a group of clones. We have different personalities, different ethnicities, different levels of education, of income, different ages, different religious backgrounds, different politics, even different languages in this congregation. We have in this congregation the luxury and the challenge of having different skills and different gifts. We're in the same body. There's a kind of DNA that we all share here at Park Road. But we are as diverse from one another as a hand is from an eye. And the question is, how can we share our lives and the fact that we actually are beginning to love one another? How can we share the life of God, the fellowship of the Spirit, in a way that South Florida really needs to see? How do we, in other words, use the gospel to build community for this excellent moment? It's my last point. I want to give us four ideas, each with a word, two in general, and two that are specific to our particular moment in time, May 10th, 2020. First word is inventory. Inventory. As we saw last week, and I hope we see every week, a big part of the Christian life is simply remembering the gospel, taking inventory, reinforcing it to ourselves, thinking about it in fresh ways, in surprising ways that we'd never seen it before. Learning to look at all the aspects of our life through this lens, the lens of the gospel. That we were once enemies of God, but in God's great love, we've been reconciled to Him. The rebels have become the beloved sons and daughters. And both these passages urge us toward that inventory. It's why we at this church sing songs that focus on the gospel. It's why we do everything we can to massage it into our own hearts and massage it into one another, keeping social distance, of course. But even as we've been separated from one another, we've had these Zoom meetings. It's why you're here today looking on in your home, or why you're sitting here in the sanctuary. Because we feel within ourselves this need to have someone remind us how great the gospel is. It's why we keep coming together. It's why I've submitted to these stupid Zoom meetings. Because people there are helping me do what I need, get the gospel deeper down into my heart. Read, if you get our emails, the article that I've appended 2 weeks in a row now, the Centrality of the Gospel by Tim Keller. So foundational to my own Christian life and to the way that we do things here at this church. The Centrality of the Gospel by Tim Keller. Take inventory. Number two, inventory. And number two, resistance. You know, these were two churches, Corinth and Philippi, which had been established by the apostles. They were very close in time to the original fire of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the original outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost. It was only a couple decades removed from that. These were churches so blessed with really great teaching. I mean, the teaching of the apostles. The apostles were their pastors. And still, these churches had real problems. I mean, conflict and resentment. Look at the very end of the Philippian letter. You find these two women in the church that couldn't seem to get along with one another. And Paul has to address it. So if we will really attempt in this congregation to actually live up to these demands, to actually love one another, and attempt to put God's resources in the Spirit to work, I'm just reminding you that it will hurt. And there will be a lot of failings along the way. It will require an expectation of failure. That's my point. And it will require a constant need of grace received by repentance and faith, and grace shown to others as well. When people fail you, as they will in this congregation, you have to say, not, I thought he was a Christian. But instead, oh, he failed me because, you know, he's a Christian. And Christians fail. We have to constantly be reminded of that great Reformation phrase or slogan, simul justus et peccator. We're simultaneously justified in the sight of God and also sinners. Number three, inventory, resistance, and thirdly, and this is more specific to our moment, corona. You know, something is happening in the world. God is shuffling the deck. I think everyone who's a believer in God has to recognize that. I realize even in the group of people that are in front of me today, there are different political understandings of what's happening, different political theories. And I also understand there's fear, there's panic, there's real grief and heartache from deaths. There is untold mental anguish. I think we'll see, sadly, a rise in suicide rates. I think I've heard about people dreaming at night. Maybe people right here in the congregation are saying that they've had dreams. And there's economic cataclysm. One estimate is that the U.S. government has flooded our society with $9 trillion. That's a 9 with 12 zeros behind it. That's unfathomable. What effects will this have on community, in the church, and in our society? Well, on the one hand, people are getting more used to staying at home with their little snacks. And maybe it will be harder to re-engage with people physically in the future. So that when the Apostle Paul says in this passage, as he does six other times in the New Testament, greet one another with a holy kiss. Maybe physical affection is going to be harder. I saw an article, didn't read it, but the title of the article was Finally We're Getting Rid of the Stupid Handshake. And I thought to myself, really, the stupid handshake? I like to shake hands with people. I like to touch people. I'm not like a spirit. I'm a body. And I would like you know, my body to come in contact with your body in an appropriate way. On the other hand, in this downtime, people are thinking about their relationships. And people are reconciling, finding new and creative ways to connect, to reconnect. Maybe we'll be more appreciative of community and more hungry for community when we're kind of released. Whatever the case, whether this is going to have good effects, and it will, or bad effects, and it will, we, the church, ought to pray for our church, our world, our region, especially about this super important thing. It's not the most important thing. The gospel is the most important thing. But love is the fruit of the gospel, so that makes love the second most important thing. Lastly, inventory, resistance, corona, and mudda. Today's Mother's Day. And I thought I would give you moms the last word in the sermon today. I want you to know that we recognize, perhaps more than ever, at least in my generation, how much we need you moms. And we've seen moms and grandmothers working and helping their children, sometimes even adult children, as I've been witness to. And moms want these very things that the Apostle Paul inventories. Moms want them for their children. I mean, couldn't every mom pray for their children just in the way that the Apostle Paul is praying? Isn't this really what every mom wants? Children, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Isn't that what every mom wants for her children? And isn't the church our mother? And we understand what that means because we've seen the example of mothers. And when we call the church our mother, we have a sense that the church is nurturing, loving, training. The Jerusalem from above, says Paul, she is our mother. And doesn't the church want what every good mother wants for her children? Just like the song said, the church, our mother, is calling her children home, around the place we'd romp and play, being together. Maybe some of you listening today, online, but not normally attending a physical church. Maybe this moment in time is giving you a little bit of understanding of what the church is. And maybe week by week as you're hearing the gospel, you will feel empowered and compelled to heed the call of the church calling her children home. And maybe when our church resumes its life together physically, maybe some of you will be with us. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I can't wait for the day when we're all back together again. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for this very real picture of love, frankly, beyond what we're able to muster in our own willpower, one that can only come about in constant reliance on the Holy Spirit, the communion, the sharing, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And I pray for people who are watching, who may watch online but have never really come into the life of a physical church, and we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would empower and compel them to join us when one day in the future, we pray soon and very soon, that we will be back together. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless us now as a congregation, that we might find in Christ all the resources we need for life and godliness. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So we are back for another Q&A, question and answer time following our service. This has been a great addition the last few weeks to be able to do this, kind of have an immediate reflection time in response to what we've just heard. Just to remind you, you can still submit some questions, comments on YouTube or Facebook, and we'll try to answer some of those. I see one that someone has just asked to please give their regards to Missy Campo. So I thought,
all right, and we're color coordinated today.
Yeah, yeah. Maybe the first question on this Mother's Day, as someone who has a lot of experience in celebrating Mother's Day, how would you encourage some of us younger folks with how we can best celebrate the mothers around us? I just want to lean on your experience, you know.
I would much rather have fresh ideas from a younger man.
More seriously, today, thinking specifically about the fellowship of the Spirit, and you started at that really interestingly, kind of just painting the picture of American life, kind of our cultural dynamics that lead to kind of just the way we go about life, the way we're kind of wired to think about life. And I'm just thinking about kind of this constant tension that the modern day Christian lives in between being a 21st century American and also being kind of a member of an eternal global church. And I just wondered if you could, comment a little bit more on that, because I feel like that is such a tension that we are dealing with day in and day out, but we just don't pay enough attention to it. We don't see it as the tension that it is, living as a 21st century American versus also living as a 21st century member of an eternal global church.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, in some ways, we're kind of like the first century church because we're living in the empire.
Yeah.
We are like the global empire right now. On the other hand, so much of the world doesn't live like we live. You know, we have more resources, more money. And so it's really good, as Marilyn and Gordon that reminded us, why don't we link up with some of our missionaries?
Yeah.
And Gordon's a great guy to talk to for more of an international perspective on things, to let us know that we may think we're kind of the gold standard of Christian expressions, but other parts in the world are really have a lot to teach us. We have to be open to them. We have to, see what the Holy Spirit is doing, not only here, but abroad. And so it's good to have missionaries informing our worldview.
Yeah. I would add, and I'll maybe go on a little bit more of a limb, not than what you didn't say. What I have just been thinking about a lot is that I've been real concerned in past years and even now at just how comfortable or like how the American Christian, especially the American conservative Christian, seems to be so tied to their Americanism much more than kind of this idea of being a part of the global church, the mother church, you know, that is eternal, that is international, that ties us together. And, you know, in this moment, how do we, you know, that's what I've been thinking about. How do we kind of tamp down that nationalism that we so strongly identify with, it seems, to be able to celebrate the fact that we are part of a global church that is across all these different lines? And I think it's just something we have to watch for. We have to really be concerned that we don't give in to that and live with that tension, but also move more towards this fact that we are united across all these lines, as you mentioned, as we see in our congregation, but that we would move into that and kind of really celebrate the fact that we are part of the mother church. As a Christian, that's our citizenship more so even than being an American.
Just to continue with that, you know, all the riches of the nations stream into the kingdom of God in the book of Revelation, and every nation brings its treasures. And so there's a sense which we have something to contribute. We tend to think, because, you know, we're the largest economy or whatever, that we have something more significant to contribute than other nations. We have something to contribute, but our contribution as American Christians is probably not more than I think of Ray and Jen Misamali in Malawi.
Yeah.
Malawian Christianity has just as much to contribute as we do. So to be open to those other cultures to see what they're going to teach us about the riches, the cultural riches yeah. they bring into the kingdom, I think is a good way to look at it.
One question from Facebook asks, as we talk about the fellowship of the Spirit, what are some ways that you have seen the Spirit move in the body during our quarantine season?
Hmm.
Anything that comes to mind that we could share how we've seen maybe within our congregation kind of this fellowship of the Spirit even in this unique time?
Yeah. I hope she's good with me. I think you know, she is, but many of you know Dahlia, one of our members, Dahlia Beltran, and her son Juan and her husband Louis. They were victims of the COVID virus, and Dahlia was very serious. She had pneumonia, and it was looking pretty serious there when she was in the hospital. And then even the nurses, who may or may not be believers or not, were encouraging the church, you really need to pray for her. And we really did pray for her, and I think we know that God healed her. She got out of the hospital just yesterday. And one of our members, Ruth Woods, told me on a telephone call last night, as she came out, doctors and nurses lined the corridor, and they clapped for her as they came out. And they play the Rocky theme. I mean, is that cool or what? And so, Dahlia is just really knocked out about how we are her family. She feels the fellowship of the Spirit in that. So, I mean, that's just one little thing. But people have brought stuff to the church, just kind of moved in some of our ESL classes. People that aren't even members of the church have just shown up with boxes of food for other people in ESL. And, you know, a lot of things. Even I mentioned the dumb Zoom link-ups that we're having. They feel so odd when you're talking to a screen, and yet you still. Again, my Friday group, I had Will was a part of that group, and we had 12 guys on the call. It just felt so like holy water. You know, it just was like so refreshing. So
it's great. Yeah, I would just add too that it seems like the body of Christ is having an opportunity to for mission. You know, you wouldn't think of it in quarantine, but the time we're spending perhaps in our neighborhoods. I know we just moved into a new house, and we've had all this time that we would have never had to spend with new neighbors and having these conversations, and to really be thinking about how God may be leading you in some of these relational opportunities with neighbors or people that you're coming into contact with, even from a social distance, may be a gift that God is bringing to us, for the benefit of the gospel during this quarantine season. A couple more questions that have come through here. In regards to the fellowship of the Spirit, one, John has asked here, you know, how do you see kind of the way we relate to one another as part of the verse here in Philippians 2, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? You know, that's always seems to be kind of a sticky verse at times with those, you know, promises of being justified by faith. But how do we kind of work out our salvation with fear and trembling as we are relating to one another or in fellowship with the Spirit?
Maybe a couple of things. I think one is that that's one of those places in the Bible that is like a dialectic. It's a tension that we live in. So if we go more to one side or the other, in other words, if we go more to working out our salvation with fear and trembling, then we do recognizing that God is among us and at work in us. We have to keep both those things in this kind of creative and dynamic tension. So the only way I can get on that like physical weight bench and like push the weight until I'm like trembling is to know that the Spirit is the energy in the muscles. You know what I mean? So that would be one thing I would say. The other thing is, again, I think maybe the way Paul is wording that, work out your salvation, for it is God at work among you. Not simply, I know we want to, again, individualize that, but it is a plural there. And the word in Greek in you can just as simply be translated among you. So I think to know that this is, you know, again, I've said so many times before, if you find a tennis player, thinking of Kim Sands maybe here, and you find a tennis player and you say, you're a tennis player? I love tennis. I play tennis all the time. Where's your court? My what? Your court. You know, where do you play? Where do you exercise your tennis-ness? You know? And the person says, oh, I don't have a court. The same way with the church. You know, you're a Christian? Yeah, well, where's your court? You know, where's your body? You know, if you don't have that, it's like a fish without water, like a tennis player without a court. So to be in the body, you know, it's like that old stupid saying, going to McDonald's or hanging out at McDonald's won't make you a hamburger, and hanging around the church won't make you a Christian. But that even in itself is an individualized thing. Being among the people, saturating yourself, soaking in the gospel with the people, I think is the way we share the Spirit's work, and that's really what Fellowship of the Spirit is. Sorry to go long.
No, no, no. Another question on YouTube from Jack. How important is humility in being a new man versus being a nice man? Talked about that a little bit at the end, but being the difference between being a new man and a nice man and how humility really plays into that.
I think niceness, you know, Jesus was not nice. I think it would have been, you know, I think if we were really with him physically, there'd be a lot of times where we look at each other like, that was kind of rough, you know, the way he answered people. And so he's not a nice person in the sense that we think, but he was definitely humble. I mean, the humblest man that ever was. And I think in our niceness, we placate people. You know, we become people pleasers, and niceness is like achievable humility. Mm. You know what I mean? Mm. So we can make ourselves nice, thinking that we look humble. I think when we're nice, we walk away from people and they don't say, wow, that guy was humble. I think they say, oh, that guy wants something from me. You know, something like that. But like C.S. Lewis said, if you meet a humble man, he won't strike you as humble. He'll say, huh, it's weird. He wanted to know more about me than he wanted to tell me about himself.
Yeah.
You know, those kind of things. So
that's good. Maybe a couple more here before we begin to wind down. You mentioned kind of this positive expectation at the end, like that we were breaking down even the grammar of the text, if, right? Is there? And then you talked about, I really love this phrase, his bright materials that are available to you, which reminded me of, you know, Philip Pullman's trilogy, the young adults trilogy, his dark materials.
Mm-hmm. I did that for you, Phil.
Thank you. I appreciate that. But his bright materials that are available to the Christian. How do you, tying that with kind of some of your closing points about, especially the point on Corona and this time that we're in, how do you see his bright materials kind of changing maybe the dynamic of Christian community and the church community going forward? And what should we be aware, like, weary of, and what should we be excited about in this kind of present moment?
Again, we don't really know how it's going to end up. But I think, and I'll say this because my friend Philip's with us, everything is going to be okay, right? And I mean, you know, I love that we sang God Moves in a Mysterious Way today, you know, and we're all singing behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And something good, I'm looking for it. I think we all need to be anticipating. I think we're going to come away with some things like, gee, I used to think I really needed that, and turns out I don't really need it. But we started playing games as a family, and I do need that, you know, board games or whatever. You know, those kind of things are kind of emerging. I think I've even had people in our own congregation tell me about reconciliation that's taken place, people looking back into their relationships and saying, you know, something's not right here, and now is a time where I can do something bad. So maybe some of those things will float to the surface.
Yeah, and I think it really is kind of a moment for the Christian to be positive.
Like, yeah.
You know, positive about what God can do. I mean, if you look back in Christian history, it has been a world history. It has been the church that has often served through times of plague, through times of world problem. And this is an opportunity for us to be not bogged down by, as you mentioned, kind of the political divides or trying to figure out the reasons for why, but it's the time for us to respond with a positive expectation that God is at work in a way that we can't understand or we can't quite see, but there's going to be a void, a space for the church to move into. And I just pray we'll be a congregation, you know, a group of individuals that will gladly, positively, with smiling faces, move into that void, that space.
Yeah.
Because there's going to be opportunity. And it may be at home with your neighbors. It may be when we return back to the workplace. Certainly when we come back here, when we're out and about. But we're going to have that opportunity to really move in. And we bring with it the bright materials that mm-hmm. Paul talks about.
Yeah. Great.
Any last comments or thoughts?
No, thanks. And I'm looking forward to now implementing those Mother's Day ideas for that.
Yeah,
now with
that's
my,
great.
My own,
yeah. They're right
life.
On the top of your head.
Yes,
right?
They are.
Right there,
yeah,
just ready.
Ready to go.
Yeah. Well, thanks so much for being with us again today for our Q&A. We'll look forward to doing it again next week. We look forward to staying in touch with you throughout the week. But we do hope you have a great Mother's Day for all the mothers and grandmothers out there to be celebrated. Thank you for all that you do. And we'll see you again next week.